We're in the Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3. I can't imagine that this is our ninth study in the prophecy of Habakkuk. But my title for this is History's Repetition. Does history repeat itself? And history does repeat itself. We find that the conditions of Judah that are outlined in the prophecy of Habakkuk are like the days in which you and I live now in the United States of America. In chapter 1 of Habakkuk, the prophet is sighing before God. He accuses God of being indifferent and inactive and also inconsistent. He couldn't understand what God was doing. How could God use that wicked Babylonian nation to punish Judah? But now in chapter 3, he has moved from a sigh to a song. And the reason is because in chapter 2, the prophet is silent before God. He's in his watchtower. He's waiting upon God. He's listening to God. And God speaks in chapter 2, and we examine the five woes that he pronounced upon Babylon, and we find that the five woes that he pronounced on Babylon were present also, the conditions, in Judah. But we also learn from chapter 2 and verse 4 that important truth, that if the Lord is going to touch us and make us whole, we're going to have to believe that the just shall live by faith. And of course, in the second chapter, as the prophet listened, he learned three great lessons in chapter 2. He learned the lesson of grace. And the lesson of grace is that the just live by faith. Then he learned the lesson of glory. All the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And then he learned the lesson of government in the last verse, where God, we read that God is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. When God speaks, man needs to listen. But today we're looking at the first two verses of chapter 3. Verse 1 says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionah. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Let's pray to God. Our Father, we thank you for the mercy of God. And while justice and judgment are your strange work, and that you are slow to wrath, we earnestly pray for thy mercy, that thy mercy will indeed today cause a revival among thy people, that thy people may rejoice in thee. O Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. We ask to open our hearts and open our minds in the study of your word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Today we want to consider the first of the three activities that occupy the prophet in chapter 3 in this great song. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, there's a petition for revival. And that's what we want to examine today. Then in verses 3 through 15, we have the pattern for reflection. The prophet is considering what God has done in the past in that portion. And then in the last two verses, verses 16 through 19, we have the prospect of rejoicing as the prophet is praising God in the midst of adversity. Let us notice, first of all, the petition for revival in verses 1 and 2. That word that you have in verse 1, Shigionah, is a Hebrew word, and it's quite mysterious to the commentators. Some think it refers to musical instruments, and they could be right. It may have reference to a song that he's put to music. The question could be asked, was the prophet Habakkuk a member of the Levitical choir? It could have been. He might have been a singer in one of the 24 courses of the Levitical choir. And then, of course, Feinberg, Dr. Feinberg, Dr. Charles Feinberg, who wrote an excellent commentary on the Minor Prophets. He's one of my parents' favorite Bible teachers. And he's an excellent Bible teacher, and his work is worth reading. Anything written by Feinberg is worth reading, by the way. And he tells us this. He says this word appears in the 102nd Psalm in the first verse. And it also appears in the 7th Psalm in the introduction to it. And Feinberg comes to the conclusion that it probably refers to some kind of music which accompanied and which was to accompany the song that Habakkuk wrote. And accompaniment to music is a wonderful thing. Now, you find three things in these verses that we want to examine this morning. They occupy the mind of the prophet, and he's concerned about them. First of all, he's concerned about the word of God. And then second, he's concerned about the work of God. And then finally, he's concerned about the wrath of God. These three things occupy the prophet's mind in that second verse. O Lord, he says, I heard thy speech, and I was afraid. That gave him concern for the word of God. This is what he wanted. In chapter 1, he accused the Lord of being inactive. He accused the Lord of being indifferent. And these accusations are answered when he listened to the word of God. See, in the second chapter, God spoke a message through the prophet, a message of 5 woes. But also in chapter 2, he said in the 4th verse, he speaks of something that's very important. He says, behold, his soul which is lifted up, that's pride, is not upright in him. But in contrast to that, we read, but the just shall live by faith. Faith in what? Faith in the word of God. You cannot separate the word of God from prayer and faith. Why? Why, because God's word gives promises. Throughout the word of God, you have the promises of God. And it's the promises of God that cause us to pray to God. It's not explanations. It's promises. A lot of people think, if I only had some explanations. But God has not given us a lot of explanations. He has given us his promises. And in that second chapter, amid the 5 woes that he pronounces upon the Babylonians, and he's going to judge Judah for as well, we find the promise of God's grace. The just shall live by faith. And we have the promise of God's glory. The whole earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And we have the promise of God's government. I'm in control, God says. I'm sovereign. Let all the earth keep silent before me. Let not man talk, but listen to God, a concern for the word of God. So, a concern for the word of God generated faith. The just shall live by faith. But more than that, a concern for the word of God generated fear. Not only faith, but fear. He said, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. And if you want to know how scared the prophet was, read verse 16. And in that 16th verse, he said, when I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. In other words, how scared was the prophet? Well, number one, his heart trembled. Number two, his lips quivered. Number three, his bones weakened. Number four, his legs wobbled. And we can say from number 5, from head to foot, the prophet was stirred by the word of God. Oh Lord, I've heard your voice. And I was afraid. You know, we have people today studying the word of God, but we can find few that are stirred by the word of God. There's a big difference. You can study the word of God, but to be stirred by the word of God is far more important. Do we fear God as a result of what we read in his word? Or are we the same after we read it as we were before we read it? Are we really stirred by the word of God? I tell you, the prophet meant business, and the prophet was. Am I awestruck by the word of God? The fact that it is God who has revealed himself. It is the awesome God of heaven, the God of creation, who has spoken to us in his word. When Daniel heard the word of God in the vision that he received in Daniel chapter 7, the prophet said, I was ill. I was sick for a number of days. Does the word of God ever stir you that it makes you sick? You know, today we have people who glibly talk about prophecy. And a lot of times they talk about the prophecies of Daniel. And the visions that made Daniel sick. People can speak very glibly about. Beloved, in Isaiah chapter 66, the last chapter in Isaiah, the second verse, God says, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word. Do you want the God of heaven to look your way? Take his word seriously. Oh Lord, I heard your voice, and I was afraid. A concern for the word of God. What made the difference? You see, the prophet believed the word of chapter 2. The just shall live by faith. And he believed what God said in his word. Now in chapter 3, that same word, which brought faith, which brought an assurance to his heart, now causes him to tremble. You know, it's a wonderful thing that you and I can take the word of God with us no matter where we go. I worked one day in Lebanon in the synagogue of the Jews. And the young rabbi brought out the scroll of the law. And he opened the scroll of the law. It was a big thing. And after he was gone and I talked to him a little bit out of what he had brought up, and I quoted it's the only verse I know in Hebrew, but I quoted the verse that he pointed out in the scroll of the law, and he was shocked when I quoted it to him. I didn't tell him it was the only one I knew, but it was. But nevertheless, I thought about the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 27. The scripture says he was reading the prophet Isaiah. He had that big scroll that he carried with him. And I tell you, those scrolls that they have in the Hebrew synagogue, they take up a big cabinet. And that's what they had in the first century. And you can carry the whole of the word of God in your back pocket. How fortunate a people we are. Oh Lord, I heard your voice, and I was afraid. Concern for the word of God. But more than that, there was concern for the work of God. He said, Oh Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. What was God's work? What was his work? God told them. In chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, you see, he said, Behold, I work a work in your days. His work was among the nations, and he said, I want you to wonder. chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, he says, "Behold ye among them heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation." Oh, and that stirred the prophet through and through. What is God's work? He told them. Habakkuk argued about that work in chapter 1. He accused God of being inactive, and he accused God of being indifferent. But now he prays. And he says, revive. And the word revive in this verse here, it doesn't mean have a series of revival meetings, put them in quotes. It means, Lord, keep on doing what you're doing, is what that word revival means. God is working. Keep on doing what you're doing. Keep the work going. Why did he pray that way? Why, because if God is working, it has to be good. Because God cannot do anything that isn't good. For God is holy, and he is righteous. The judgment and the justice of God is good. The chastening hand of the Lord is good. Because when God is at work, it has to be good. Keep on doing, O God, what you are doing. If God is at work, then it must be good. What is God's work? Revive it. Keep it going. Why did he want God's work to continue? I'll tell you why he wanted it to continue. He knew that God's people needed it. That's why. He knew that they needed it. More than that, the Babylonians weren't coming for destruction. They were coming for chastisement upon the people of God. Do God's people need to be chastised? Hebrews 12 said, "Whosoever the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." And if we are without chastisement, then we're really not sons. That's what he says in Hebrews chapter 12. So friends, what God is doing is most important. Concern not only for the word of God, concern for the work of God. And then he says, make known what you're doing. He said, in the midst of the years, make known. Well, that's exactly what God said in chapter 2, where he accused the prophet accused God of being inactive. He accused God of being unconcerned, but God isn't unconcerned. For God told him in chapter 2 and verse 2, look back at it. He says to the prophet, as he's in his watchtower, the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. Make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. What's he saying? He says, O Lord, in the midst of the years make known. That's what God said he was doing. He says, write the vision that they who read may run with it. In other words, everyone who reads the vision, they may run and tell someone else, even though the vision is for an appointed time. But in the end, it's going to speak, and it will not lie. Here's the difference between pride and faith. In verse 4 he says, the soul that is lifted up with pride is not good, but justly by faith. And faith can wait. Faith can let God work. Faith can trust that God is going to bring his work to completion. For God cannot lie. Titus chapter 1 verse 2 says, God who cannot lie promised before the world began. He's concerned for the word of God. He's concerned for the work of God. Revive thy work, O Lord, in the midst of the years make known. But he's also concerned about the wrath of God. In wrath, remember mercy. Every woe pronounced in the second chapter upon Babylon could also be pronounced upon Judah. There was pride. There was selfish ambition. There was covetousness. There was strong drink. And there was idolatry. That's what the woes deal with. It was in Babylon, but it was also in Judah. Today, friends, the very things that are in the world are very prevalent among the people of God. God said to the people in Egypt, and he was going to redeem his own from the land of Egypt, he said, I put a difference between you and the Egyptians. And that's an ever-present mark throughout the Word of God. God's people are different from the world. And God's going to chastise Judah because they were not. You see, the nation deserved wrath, but the prophet prayed, O Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. Our unconcern today for the lost. Our desire to be like the world when God says we should be different from the world. The chastening hand of God is a very real thing, beloved. In wrath, O God, remember mercy. Now, this is what Moses prayed to the Lord in Exodus 32 and 33, when the people were made a golden calf, and they were falling down and ascribing to a calf of gold that they made the attributes of God. And what did God do? God forgave the people, but he severely chastised them. And the people died in the wilderness. God did provide mercy in the midst of justice. You see, Jeremiah and Habakkuk were contemporary with one another as prophets in Israel. And we ought to read Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah 10, and we can get an idea of how Jeremiah prayed. He prayed the same way that Habakkuk prayed. Jeremiah chapter 10. Verses 23 and 24, he says, Thus saith the Lord, no, that's chapter 9, excuse me, chapter 23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. In wrath, O God, I need correction, O God, but in wrath, remember mercy. And of course, the prophet didn't pray that the mercy would be after 70 years, but the prophet prayed that the mercy would be now. O God, in the midst of the years, make known. Show mercy now to your people. That's the heart cry of revival. Manifest thy mercy now. In wrath, remember mercy. You see, this is what Paul prayed in his great prayer in the book of Acts. When he was in Antioch in Pisidia, Acts chapter 13, the longest and probably the most full sermon that we have that the Apostle Paul preached. And I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 13, and we want to read. For this passage is quoted there in Acts chapter 13. We see the grace of our Lord Jesus. Paul is talking about God's work in grace in verse 38 and 39. For in verse 38 and 39, he comes to the conclusion of his sermon. And he said, Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which they cannot be justified by the law of Moses. But then in the next verse he says, he quotes the prophet Habakkuk our passage, he says, "Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." Don't despise the grace of God. A concern for the wrath of God. Let us apply these three thoughts very quickly. A concern for God's word, a concern for his work, and a concern for his wrath. Number one, we must pray that God will manifest his mercy in our day. Revival does not mean a series of meetings that we can go to and then forget about. Revival is a continuing activity of God in the midst of his people. Oh God, keep manifesting your mercy. Keep doing what you're doing. The Lord is sending his word to the nations by many and by various means. Are we involved in it? Are we involved in sending the word of God to the nations? Now, I thank God for our missionary activity. I wish we could be doing a lot more, but I thank God for it. For it's that word that is going to the nations, and that's the message. But there's a second application, and it is this. Divine revival is the only answer to our problems. Divine revival. How can I pray for revival if I'm not willing to become part of a genuine revival among the people of God? How can I pray for revival if I can't become a part of it? I can't. And yet a divine revival is the only answer. You see, the prophet is concerned for the wrath of God. Why does God announce his wrath? God announces his wrath that it will never be experienced. God sent Jonah to Nineveh with a message of wrath. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Now Jonah got angry when Nineveh wasn't destroyed because God had mercy and there was a revival there. He announced judgment. Why? That it will never be experienced. The word of God says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that obeyeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Why does God announce the truth? That it does concerning a lost eternity, and how foolish it is to gain the world and to lose your own soul. Why does God announce that those who reject Christ will suffer the vengeance of eternal hell? He announces it so that it will never be experienced. That is the mercy of God that's manifested in the gospel. The apostle Paul could say, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses." But you despisers, you think it over. God says, "I work and work in your days." See, God saves the most unlikely people, but he saves those who believe. And you may think yourself above others, but that person you think yourself above may believe the truth of God and may act upon it. He may be stirred by the word of God, where it runs off of you like water off a duck's back. Wonder and perish, the word of God says. I work a work. Revive thy work, O God. Keep on doing what you're doing. But in the midst of the years, make known in wrath remember mercy. And God is merciful, beloved. He saves all who come to Him through Jesus Christ. And we invite you to come to Christ. He's the only Savior. There isn't another. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask you now that you will take this word and with it speak to each of our hearts. Deliver us, O God, from the lethargy and the unconcern of our generation. May we be stirred by what you're doing in the world, and may thy name be glorified through a knowledge of what you're doing. And our Father, we ask you now that you'll take this word and bless it to every heart. We commend this company to thee and to the word of your grace, which is able to build us up and give us an inheritance among all that are sanctified through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.